scripture reading this morning, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. Luke, chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and destroys, and if he himself destroys the Lord?" All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone this morning. Pleasant day out there. We've had a beautiful fall, good and dry. Do anything you want out there. It's good. Sun's out again. I don't see any rain coming. That's good. That's a just fly when you mow. That's what we like. Get it down good and brown. All right. I would like to make mention that Jeannie's dad is suffering from Parkinson's. It is the onset of Parkinson's later in life. He is 85 years old, and the reason I bring that up is we've been trying for a long time to convert Jeannie's parents. Both her dad and her mother, and so far no luck. And I just thought that maybe I'm going to post the address back there. It'd be a great favor for them to know that they are in your prayers and that you're concerned about them, and putting a track in, anything you want to do, send a card about, hope he feels better, doing better, all of those things. Anything that we can do to influence them to the gospel. And if they know that, or my son-in-law goes down there to church, if they're sending cards, that might have an influence and open up a door maybe that hasn't been opened yet. But every door that does open, we certainly try to preach and to teach them the gospel. But yet, so far, they've not obeyed the gospel. And of course, as time goes on, it's more and more of a concern. I think some of us in this room can relate to that with our parents or friends or neighbors, that we would so love to see respond to the gospel, but have yet to do it. So thank you for doing that. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. It's important, very important, that we start in the Word of God together. We want to be in the Word of God together. That's what this part of the service is about. Matthew chapter 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read verse 24, Matthew 6 verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." The New American Standard Version says that you cannot serve God and wealth, you cannot serve God and mammon, you cannot serve God and money. Now let me explain what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus said that you can serve two masters. Jesus says if you decide to serve two masters, that's going to be fine. But you go right ahead and serve two masters, that you got to go ahead. And if you think you've just got one master in your life, and you want to have two masters in your life, that you can go ahead and do that, that if you're enmeshed in this world with the God of money, for example, that master can coexist in your life with serving God. Don't worry about any conflict there. Because there's not going to be any conflict there. Jesus is very plain to teaching that those two can get along fine in your life, that you can serve two masters, thumbs up, Matthew 6:24, it's all going to be good. Now, if you think what I just said does not match what Jesus just said, you're thinking that's crazy, that Jesus did not say that you can serve two masters, and congratulations this morning, your coffee works. Yeah, the mic's on, you're running on all four cylinders, because that is absolutely the opposite of what Matthew 6:24 says. Jesus is very plain when he says that you cannot serve two masters. Not serve two masters. Jesus says no one can do it. It's impossible for that to be done. And we can see that, and any attempt to do otherwise in the life, to serve two masters, goes against the common sense teaching of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something this morning? People do what I just did to Matthew 6:24 all the time. People do what I just did to Matthew 6:24 all the time. People take the plain teaching of Jesus Christ. They'll take that and they'll do and they'll believe the polar opposite of what Jesus says all the time. 180 degrees opposite, really contradictory to what Jesus teaches and believes a lot. Jesus says black, they say white. Jesus says the sun's shining, they say rain. Jesus says yes, they say no. And I think about that, and what's stunning about that is a lot of people that do that are that way in their life, they don't see the utter incompatibility of that, and that what they're believing and what they're holding on to, how it runs so counter to what Jesus teaches. You know what? Sometimes, if you just give voice to that belief that somebody has, and then right behind it, say something that the Bible says or that Jesus says, sometimes you can see the distinction with what we just did with Matthew 6:24. People say, I serve two masters. Well, Jesus says no. And what happens is when you do that sometimes, it becomes very apparent with what someone might believe just isn't going to work. Now this morning, I want to take four common, very common religious beliefs. And what I want to do with that, I'm going to use those beliefs and talk about those beliefs against the backdrop of Jesus' teaching this morning. Luke chapter 8, the verse I want to use. This is the text. Parable of sower. And I want to have really used this parable as a direct assault on the most commonly held belief today. And I want to work out of this parable. I love parables of the Lord. Because in the parables of the Lord, Jesus did not teach people what they wanted to hear. Many of the Lord's parables are so counterculture to what people wanted to believe. Jesus challenged such different teachings in the parables when he's talking about the kingdom of God to believe differently. He wants you to act differently. Those lessons that are in these parables. So when you look at Luke 8, when you read the parable of the sower, when you take a quick look at it, this is a parable about some farm story. Suddenly, as you look at it, and you look at it with a little closer inspection, as you check it out, something gets our attention, that challenges us to believe something. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at some very common beliefs that a lot of folks that you know, and maybe you have the beliefs that we're looking at, and I want to say that you just can't believe it. And the reason that you can't is because Jesus won't let you. Now let's read the parable together, Luke chapter 8. Let's look at verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of parable. The parable went out, or the sower went out to sow his seed, he said. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road. It was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and withered it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil, grew up, produced a crop 100 times as great. And now they're having trouble with that. And he said these things, he would call out, or as he said these things, he who has ears, let him hear. Verse 9, the disciples don't get it. What does this mean? We don't understand this. They start questioning about the parable. What's this mean? Well, the Lord tells them. They tell them what it means. Verse 10. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parable, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and they have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. The seed, which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word, and in an honest and good heart, they hold it fast, and they bear fruit, he said. Think about that. Reading this parable, gives us an outstanding opportunity, I think, to contrast what a lot of people that I know believe, and that is that everybody's going to heaven. Everybody that I know is going to be saved. You know folks like that? You know folks that believe that? I mentioned a guy named Ron Bell not too long ago, who is some sort of a rock star in denominational circles. Ron Bell believes that everybody's going to heaven. In fact, Ron Bell wrote a book entitled Love Wins, where Ron Bell has just basically given up on hell. And when I say that Ron Bell believes that everybody's going to heaven, I mean that Ron Bell believes that everybody's going to heaven. Hitler is going to heaven. That's what Ron Bell teaches and preaches. As time passed, he became looser and looser in his theology until he came to that conclusion and that point. Now that idea is very popular in the denominational world and in folks that we know. Nobody's going to be lost. Everybody's going to be saved. And so Ron Bell was on Oprah. Ron Bell did all kinds of things, did all kinds of publicity. Everybody loves Ron Bell. And everybody loves what Ron Bell's teaching. Well, has anyone ever been to a funeral that it doesn't sound something like that? Huh? He's a good man. Worked hard. Loved his family. Family loved him. Heaven bound. That man's going to heaven. He's already in heaven, in fact. We're wasting our time here. He's a good man, good provider. Jesus won't let you believe that. Jesus says that that's not going to happen. Jesus says that's not how that's going to work. Jesus flatly denies that. There are people that hear the word. There are people that the word makes no impression on them. That they don't believe the word. They don't want to believe the word. They don't intend in believing the word. And so, in fact, in all of that, they don't believe the word. And as a result, they don't believe in Jesus. They don't want to know what Jesus says. They don't want to hear about what Jesus says about obedience. They don't take the word in deep into their heart to allow this word to guide and direct their lives to eternity. No, what do they do? What folks do? They do what they want to do. They do what they want to do, however they want to do it. These people still think, though, that they're going to be saved, that what they're doing is going to be all right, that it doesn't matter, and they fully intend on being saved. And when you say, now wait a minute, I don't think so. Oh, they get upset with that. They don't like to hear that. And then they come up with all kinds of things, all kinds of exceptions, all kinds of these little cliches. Oh, we're all going to heaven, don't you know? We're just on different roads. Oh, listen, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. That's what these folks come up with. And we hear that all the time. Yet in one farm story, Jesus demolishes that idea. Look at verse 5 again. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by beside the road. It was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air, he said, ate that up. And then he explains what he just said. Look at verse 12. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved, Jesus said. All this business about different roads, the irony is that the devil, you're on that road, you're in trouble. That's what he's saying there. Satan has done what? Taken the word away from them, from you. You're the domain of Satan there. Instead, what's Jesus talk about? He talks about the necessity of the word, of believing the word. That he is the one way. That's what the Word of God says. All this sincerity business that you're hearing about that, Jesus crushes it right here in the parable of the sower. You believe your holy book, I'll believe my holy book. I'll write my own book. I'll write my own schedule. I'll write my own plan on how to get to heaven. I'll do all of this. I'm going to say, no. No, sir. Not here. The seed, look at it. Verse 11, is the Word of God. That's what you must believe. That's what you must put in your heart. That's what you need in your heart. Verse 12, that's the action of the devil. He takes that away. Jesus says, when he does that to you or any individual, you will not be saved. That's very plain. That's what Jesus said. Let's stop believing. I'll do what I want, I'll be fine.
You go your way, I'm going my way. We'll get that. You need to stop believing that. Why? Jesus will not let you believe that. Jesus says that the seed is not sown in your heart. The seed, the only seed, Jesus says, you won't be saved. You can't read Luke 8 and say everybody's fine. Everybody's going to heaven. They're good people. He was a good man. He fed his family and worked hard. That's not there. Jesus will not let that be there. It's like you can't read the parable sower and come up to something that you decide that Christianity is an easy life. That it's just easy, it's quick and easy. Now, there might be something said about Christianity being quick. You know, and you think about the big scheme of things, it doesn't take too long to be baptized into Christ. That's not hard to do. It takes a long time for some, so happy, or for every sister in Christ, I'm so happy that happened before they had the baby, and of course, proud parents. I'll tell you what, every sister I've seen wreck, he's swelled up about three times bigger. But the baby looks just like a miniature T-Rex. Anyway, the entrance requirements of the kingdom, when you think about the big scheme of things, it's not that difficult. It's not hard to realize what one must do to be a Christian and to become a disciple of Christ. You can do that in a relatively short period of time. You hear the word, you obey the word, and you become a Christian. And then what happens after that? Well, Jesus says, what, in verse 13, they receive it with joy. So now you become a Christian. All right, so now the seed is sown and it's sprouts. And what happens with that? It brings joy to you. It's a joyous thing to become a Christian. What's next? What's next after that? Well, I'll tell you what a lot of people think is next. A lot of people think that life is going to be grand and good and wonderful from now on because I'm a Christian. I'll tell you why a lot of people think that. Because we've been so indoctrinated with, the Joel Osteens of the world. We're preaching that gospel left and right. Now, whether you've seen the Joel Osteens of the world on TV, I know that a lot of folks still believe that because when your life isn't quick and easy, when things don't go well, you get upset. And no one mentioned that this morning. Why did he have to die? Where's God? Why did this have to happen to me? Does God have it out for me or something? People ask those questions all the time. I'm a Christian now. Why is God doing this to me? And people have those lines all the time, and they put that out there. I thought the Christian life was supposed to be blessed and easy and good and wholesome and wonderful, and God was just going to bless me all my life. I thought that's what this is about. Jesus didn't say that. You can't make Jesus say that. Anywhere in Scripture, he doesn't say that. In fact, look at verse 6. It's amazing. It says, it withered away because it had no moisture. What's he talking about? Well, I'll tell you what he's talking about. Look at verse 13. They have no root. They believe for a while, and in the same time, in the time of testing, they fall away. The Christian life's not always easy. It's hard sometimes to be a Christian. It's hard sometimes to live the Christian life. And really, there's at least, I think, two dimensions because of that. First and foremost, you think about temptation. When you think about temptation, you think about your former life, the pleasures of sin, what that was all about. We've all tasted that. The temptation to go back to that, to leave the life of Christ, and to go back to that, you're tempted to do that. And then along with that comes adversity, sometimes persecution comes. And either one of those, any of those things, to make your life as a Christian, it can make it miserable, and it does make it miserable. Think about temptation. Think about that temptation to return. I've got buddies. All my friends are in low places. They're still sad on me. I'm 100 years old. Let's go down where we used to go. Let's do what we used to do. Man, are you still doing what you're doing? Yeah. Who's going to give that up? You know what I mean? Do you have those friends? I got them. And the tug is always there. I have to tell you, the temptation is not as much as it used to be, but it's there. And for somebody that's young in Christ, it's there. It's hard. That's hard to do. And then on top of that, how about adversity? How about persecution that comes with that?
You know, I'm just so worn out with people saying that God has this wonderful plan for my life. I'm just so worn out with that. God doesn't have a plan for your life. But I want to tell you something. You know what might be in that plan? It might be that God wants you and His plan for your life to chisel out the old life that you serve. And when you start doing that, when you start seeing that, I will tell you something about changing your life. That process is slow. And that process is painful. And that process is difficult. And that process takes time. That's what that is. And so sometimes, maybe that wonderful plan that God has for you is, I'm going to have pain. I'm going to have suffering. I'm going to have difficulty. I'm going to have hurricanes. I'm going to have bad medical news. Maybe that's God's plan for you. And a lot of times what happens when we get that happening to us, we don't look immediately at God's love and mercy. No, we wonder why. We ask those questions. We fail to look at the cross during those times, don't we? Certainly we do. And the cross should be the most focused point in our life, especially during those times. We're tempted to decide that God's fallen asleep at the wheel. And you know what I can do? I can run my life better than God. And really, maybe going back the other way, Christianity isn't supposed to be like this. This isn't how it is. I'm just supposed to be blessed all the time. What's Jesus pushing here in this parable? Look at verse 13. They have no root. What's he doing? He is encouraging you to grow in Christ, to grow deep in the Christian faith. That's what he wants you to do. And while being a Christian is marvelous, and it is marvelous, I've never baptized anybody. They come up out of the water and said, oh, that's a mistake. I wish I'd never done that. No. No, you begin with overflowing joy and happiness that your sins have been forgiven, that you're in Christ, you're in church. You are forgiven of all your sins. What a joyous moment that is. You begin, though, to have that walk with Jesus Christ. What do you find out? That this life that you've chosen really and truly is a life of self-denial. It really is a life of picking up the cross. It really is a life of continually, every single day, counting the cost of what you've done and what you've decided to do. And I'll tell you what we want. We want Jesus to say, it's just a little sprint. You just hang in there just a little short time and the reward's there. What we find out is, I'll tell you what, every day I get up, I wonder where that finish line is. It just seems farther and farther away from me. And I realize, I look over my shoulder, I'm still at the start line a lot of times. And that's the reality of it. For a lot of us, we want Jesus to say, don't worry about it. 2 minutes is all be over now. He didn't say that. You can't believe that. You can't believe that from the parable of the sower. Jesus here is talking about a lifetime. A lifetime of commitment to real growth, to real purpose, and to real service to Him. You had that commitment? For the first hangnail you get, you blame God. So in a very similar way, you talk about the things that we want to believe. You know, you look at the thorns in this parable because we really like to believe. I'm going to tell you what we really, 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 really like to believe. That we really like to believe that being real, 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 real busy is not going to affect my life as a Christian. Verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Interesting. Well, I don't think anybody gets a better start in this parable than the people that are tangled up in thorns. Look at verse 14. He says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who oppose. As they go on their way, they are choked with the word and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. They start out with some fruit, but something happens, and they don't mature. They get choked out. And here's where it really gets tough as you look at this. It gets choked out by the concerns of the world. Now, in short, these people get busy. These people are busy. I want you to look at verse 14 because there's nothing listed in verse 14 that's simple and wrong. It's not that they fall into temptation. We've already checked that out. And it's not that it's wrong to have cares in your life. Everybody cares about the family. Everybody has concerns about the world. It's not that they have riches. We talked about that. Wealthy, wealthy, wealthy people. Abraham, Job, David, all those folks are wealthy. And it's not wrong, Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes, to enjoy life and to enjoy the blessings of life. God talks about blessing us, that we can enjoy the things that we've been given by God. That's not wrong. And if you look at verse 14, there's no overt sin in the passage. This isn't wayside soil that just rejects God. That's not what this is. And it's not rocky soil that comes up for a little while and then because of temptation and sin, it leaves us. I think verse 14 is fine, upstanding Christians who are busy. Very busy. With many good things. I want to read verse 14 the way you want it to be read. As for what fell among the thorns, it's fine and dandy to be in the thorn. Seed there grows okay. Even if you're really busy with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, as long as you pay a little bit of attention to God somewhere, it will work out fine. You will be fruitful in the kingdom, all you folks in the thorn. He didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. That's awful hard to get out of that parable. Jesus said something like about making choices and hard choices in our life about things that are good, about things that are right, about things that are proper. Those things can overwhelm us. Those things, we can get too busy in those things. Those thorny things in our lives, what do? They choke out your spiritual development. They choke out your spiritual growth. They choke out your involvement in the Lord's work and in the kingdom. They choke it out. What do you think about that? Because what we really like Jesus to say, you know what, you can serve God, you can be busy with all this stuff that you're busy in, 24-7, and you know what, it's okay, God won't care, He'll take less of it. Whatever you got left to give, God will take that. Jesus didn't say that. We'd like to hear that whenever there's a conflict in the kingdom with something fun, family, job, whatever it is, I'm not going to make it this time, hey, that's okay. Don't worry about it. You're doing something productive. You're into the deep. That's what we want Jesus to say. We want Jesus to say, it doesn't matter if you read your Bible, it doesn't matter too much if you're here, it doesn't matter if you practice church discipline, if you discipline yourself, don't worry about all that. You just be busy scurrying here and there, making a living, making a good living, getting all the things that this life has to offer, because that's good. That's what we want Jesus to say. He'll say it here. He's got to say that. Cultivating thorns is not the same as cultivating the fruit of the Spirit that He wants you to cultivate. Jesus dares to say that all that good stuff that we pursue relentlessly in our life, that we've got to have, that we put ourselves out to get, should be very well choking us and killing us spiritually. You see it? You ever thought about that one? Verse 14, what fell among the thorns? They are those that hear, but as they go on their way now, they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. I'm chasing after fun, recreation, more money, and all the things more money gives. Get them by way of serving God. That's his point. It keeps us from bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, meekness, humbleness. A desire to put God first, the church first, Jesus first, it cuts all that away. And I really believe that verse 14, that's a part of prayer. For those of us that come to church on Sunday, oh, we've got a lot to do. I'm lucky to squeeze this in. I got so much on my plate, I don't know if I'm making it back tonight. And I'll tell you what, I'm off tomorrow, but I got to talk. If I take tomorrow off, I won't even get through Tuesday. That's what verse 14 is talking about. Where's your heart? Where is your heart? Is it possible that your service to God, that as you as a disciple of Christ,
As you look at verse 14, is it possible that it's been soaked out by God's radical call for pushing those thorns out of your life and serving Him like you should? All this business of I got business. I've got to do it. This is all God made. Oh, I'll tell you what. We want to believe that that's all good and that's all fine and that you'll still be fine.
Jesus says, no, it won't. Very plainly. You can't believe that. Jesus won't let you believe that. Just like the conclusion, verse 15. Jesus said some things about the heart. What we'd really like to say is that the heart is important, but it's not all that important. Next Sunday, the Dallas Cowboys are going to play the Green Bay Packers. Now, you know, all this knee jump, you know, the hype on behind all that, you know, and then Jerry Jones supposed to say what he said. And then they all took a knee, and then we all stood up, and nobody knows what the protest is anyway, it doesn't matter. But the Cowboys America team, I said that before. But you know, I'm going to watch that game, because the Cowboys, well, you know what, as soon as I say that, I know that at least one person in this room is going to be, you know what, those guys are in for the money, don't you know that?
I hate Pro Bowl. Those guys, you know what they're saying? They don't care about Dallas. They don't care about fans. They don't care about anything. You know what they care about? Money. Those guys rent some money. That's why I hate it. I don't like that. Hey, it's professional football. We're not playing junior high ball where we're supposed to learn how to win. We're supposed to learn how to lose, have this sportsmanship. Man, look at the time for that. This is professional football. And I don't care what they're doing it for. I don't care if the guy's got this super contract and he wants another super contract, make a super, super play ball. I just want them to beat Green Bay 150 to nothing. Results, baby. That's what I want.
I'm not interested in their motivation at all. Yeah. Can we fit that in here? Maybe. I don't come to church like I should. I'll tell you why I'm here, because my wife makes me. My husband makes me come. And you know, maybe I don't listen to some as much as I should. I get up and wander around, I talk, I pass notes, I laugh, I dab, you know. Put a lot into it. And maybe it'd be okay if I'm just kind of sort of faking it. Isn't that enough? I mean, at least I'm here, aren't I? I'm here doing it, aren't I? Does that count for something? My motivation, my heart, that doesn't matter that much. So, this is verse 15. Jesus says, the good soil is those that hearing the word hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. We need to stop thinking. We need to stop thinking that all that matters is that we physically have our bodies doing something that resembles church. And that as long as I don't get caught in some high-handed sin this week, and as long as I do good every once in a while, that's the end all of being a Christian. You need to stop thinking that way. Because Jesus says, if you don't have the right heart behind everything that you do, not one thing that you do matters. All that outward stuff, that's not where it is. Jesus says it's in the heart. You think about the things that He taught. One of the first things you didn't go to was a bunch of lists of things that you need to do. No. First thing you said was, you need to love the Lord your God with what? All of your what? Heart. Do you see? Did you hear it? He's dealing with the inside. Motivation matters. Why you do something in service of the Lord matters. It counts in the kingdom of God. It doesn't count with the Dallas Cowboys, but I'll tell you what, folks, it counts here. The heart matters here. You have to have the right heart here to serve God like He wants you to serve Him. All the doing in the world, it don't matter. And Jesus says it don't count. I think we need to put more emphasis on what is inside. We do put a lot of emphasis on what's the outside. Where you been? You're not going to church. Why aren't you attending? Do these things. Don't say these things. I get all of that. I understand that. And that is necessary. But Jesus said, it starts with the heart. The heart, verse 15, the heart that hears the word. You be doing that this week. You're going to put your heart into serving God. You're going to grab this word with both of your hands, and you're going to say, I'm going to do what this book says.
I'm going to do my level best to live a Christian life, and it's not because I'm going to do all a checklist, it's because my heart is right. And I look at that, if we have a love for God, if it truly is in our heart,
the heart then, when it's holding on to what the Lord says, you know what it does? It says, I'm not doing what I should do. I'm not behaving as I should. I'm not thinking as I should. Where does that come from? Inside. That comes from inside you, the heart that is willing to tell the truth. I can do better than I'm doing. I'm going to do better than I'm doing. I am going to do better. That comes from the heart. Those kinds of things come from an honest heart. Not enduring another church service.
Hey, I've done my part. I'm done for 7 days. Hey, I don't have to do that again for a good while.
What? I'm all done. Wrapped up. No, you'll think and do these things because you love the Lord. That's your motivation. And again, we'd like Jesus to say something. Look, man, if you just appear to be the super Christian, and you're just here, and you do all these external things, if you make that appearance, hey, doesn't matter why, just get it done. No. You can't believe that. You cannot believe that, not from Luke 8, that says our heart matters. That's what it is. That's what he's talking about. I read a story about Warren Harding. He ran for president in 1920. He ran a Trump court campaign, basically. But every once in a while, he'd go out and do speeches. And he had handlers like all presidents and candidates do. He had handlers, had speechwriters. And he was had a big, pretty big speech. It was a big crowd. And Warren Harding was reading the speech, you know, and being the orator that he was. And he stopped. He stopped right after he said something. I don't remember what it was. But he stopped, and he said, wait a minute. I can't believe what I just read. And he looked at he said, I didn't write this speech. And I don't believe what I just said. Huh? Think about that. I wish more people would be that honest. That would read what Jesus said and says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to go anywhere near. I think that's wrong. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to tell you what, because that'd be a lot better. And you're just pretending that you're believing and you're living like Jesus wants you to live. Wouldn't it be better to say, nope, I'm not following him. I'm not following him. Because in fact, your life contradicts every single thing that Jesus Christ taught and believed. Wouldn't it be better? Not to pretend. All this underlies importance. I'll tell you what it is. Folks, brethren, we got to let Jesus be Jesus. We do. And we got to heed His Word. We got to listen to His Word and not cutting or tailoring what Jesus taught to fit my needs and my life. That's what this boils down to. Question. This week, you going to be a good soil? Are you a good soil? You got things to work on? I know I do. I know you do. Repent of your sins and turn back to God before it's everlastingly too late. And do something with your life that the Lord approves of, that you know that He approves of. The gospel is very plain, brethren and friends. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is the gospel, the blessed gospel of Christ. No man will enter heaven, no matter what folks say. They just say you believe on what Jesus says. Jesus won't let you believe that. Folks might say you just need to have a little prayer and accept Jesus in your heart. Jesus will not let you believe that because it's not true. Jesus said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. When you do that, you're a Christian. Please come together with family.